As ever, can I encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 to the end as we conclude tonight our studies in this wonderful little book. A number of years ago there was an auction taking place in which an old violin was being auctioned. And the auctioneer, he wasn't too enthusiastic about it. He held it up and asked for any bids, and eventually the bidding went up to the big value of $3. And he was beginning to say, going once, going twice. And an elderly gentleman came up to the front and he lifted the violin and the auctioneer stopped. He blew the dust off it. He wiped it a wee bit. He fixed the strings. He tuned it a wee bit. And then he lifted the bow. And he began to play it. And play it such a beautiful, beautiful tune on the violin. The auctioneer then asked if there were any more bids. And the violin was sold, not for $3, but for $3,000. And Mara Brooks Welch, who recounts the story, she put it in sort of a wee poem, she says, "The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand. What changed its worth? The man replied, the touch of the master's hand." I think that's a lovely picture of what we're seeing here in the book of Colossians. The close of this letter is not just a list of names and greetings, but it's a testimony of the reality that Paul has been teaching in this book. The reality of his teaching being worked out. Lives touched by the Master. Lives which were once maybe old and ruined, now touched by the Master and becoming useful for the Lord. 10 people are mentioned in these verses. Tychicus and Onesimus, who will bring this letter from Paul to the Colossians, Aristarchus and Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice, Epaphras, Luke and Demas, who are 6 people who are also with Paul and who send greetings to this letter, and finally Nympha and Archippus, who live in Colossae and receive special mention. And we'll deal with some of these characters as we go through this. I have 6 points, as you'll see in the notes, not be very long. I had 5 long points this morning. It'll not be as heavy tonight, to reassure the Brookside folk. First of all, we're going to look tonight at faithful in partnership. Let's look at faithful friends. Look at being faithful in partnership. This fellow, Tychicus, who we meet here in verse 7, is mentioned in Acts 20 as somebody who was accompanying Paul on his final visit to Jerusalem. In Ephesians 6, he's mentioned for bringing the letter to Ephesus, and in Titus 3 he's mentioned as a man who's coming to speak to Titus on Paul's behalf. Paul describes him here as a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. They were united through Christ, through the gospel, and they were united in the work of the gospel. Tychicus was coming to pass on this letter, but he was also coming for another purpose, to update the Colossians regarding Paul's situation. You notice that there in those verses. In verse 8, he mentions that. And here we see something that is very important, that the work of the gospel is to be in partnership. Here we have people in Colossae, Christians, who Paul has never met. And yet there is a real partnership between Paul and these people. He is praying for these people. He wants these people to be updated about his situation, that they in return can pray for him. And gospel work is never to be done in isolation. It is always to be done in partnership between brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is something very important. The partnership should be two ways. It isn't just that maybe that we benefit from some people. We should be a benefit to others as well. We shouldn't have an attitude of always taking. We should have an attitude of giving and supporting as well. And I wonder As you think of your church, what is the partnership like in your church? Is it what it should be? Can it be improved? How could it be improved? Are you involved in that, or are you just a spectator? One of the dangers is that sometimes I think the relationship between people in a church is similar to the relationship of people who belong to a medical practice. We go, we see the doctor when necessary, we get what we need, and then we go again. And that's all there is to it. And there's some people that come into church, they get their wee spiritual needs pepped up, and away they go. That's not what the church is to be. You're not to be a spectator just receiving. You're to be part of a family that is working together for the gospel. So faithful in partnership. And realize here, Paul has 8 other people with him when he sends this letter. The 2 that bring the letter and 6 others. He has 8 other people. He doesn't work in isolation. He works in a team. So faithful in partnership. But secondly, we see in verses 9 to 10 here, faithful in grace. In verse 9, we read about this person, Onesimus. It says he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Onesimus, who's coming with this letter, was a runaway slave. You can read about his story in the little book of Philemon. Philemon was a man who belonged to the church in Colossae. He's from this area. Onesimus was his slave. The name Onesimus means useful, but he was pretty useless. I think it looks as if he stole from his master Philemon. He ran away. And it appears he came across Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. And the wonderful grace of God, there Onesimus was converted. And now Paul has sent him back to his master to serve him. And here, this fellow who was useless, this fellow who was a runaway slave, who was a thief, he's now someone who's part of the team working for the glory of God. The other person who I want to draw your attention to in verse 10 is this person called Mark. It says there, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, why have they received instructions? And why have they been told to welcome Mark? Well, the story is, this is the John Mark who we read about in Acts 15, who abandoned the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary trips. And do you remember then, Paul and Barnabas had this dispute. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who we now see is his cousin, wanted to take him again, give him another chance. Paul said, no, he messed up. I can't trust him, and I'm not going to use him again. But here we see now, as time has gone on, he's part of Paul's team again. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul describes him as a very useful servant of Christ. And indeed, this is the person we believe was used to write the second gospel, in close association with the Apostle Peter. So here we have 2 characters who were previously failures in their lives, who have been transformed by the wonderful grace of God. And isn't this what Paul has been talking about? In Colossians 3 and verses 8 and 10, he speaks about putting off the old and putting on the new. He says a Christian is someone who has had a wonderful change brought into their life. There's someone who has been baptized into Jesus' death. There's someone who has been circumcised in the sense their sin has been cut away. They're a new person. The old is taken off, the new is put on. That should be seen in their lives. And here we have a wonderful example of this, these 2 people. The privilege of Christian service is not something that is earned. But like salvation, it is a gift of grace. We don't earn the right to serve. It's a privilege that is given to us. And past failures do not rule out our future faithfulness. And maybe that's a word for you about your service here. Maybe you're someone and you think you've messed up in the past and the Lord's got nothing more for you to do. Listen, do you not understand? It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of second chances, a gospel of third chances and so forth. It's of grace. And this is a word maybe to someone who needs to be more forgiving to others. Maybe there's someone you know who's messed up. Well, if they are repentant, They should be forgiven. They should be given other opportunities. Yes, there can be consequences when we mess up. And we don't always necessarily restore back or restored everything we were before. But it's not the end. It is a gospel of grace. It's a work of grace. So faithful in grace, and then thirdly, faithful in suffering. Here in verse 10, we are introduced to our Aristarchus, who is described here by Paul as a fellow prisoner. This could equally be translated as a prisoner of war. Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions when he came to the city of Ephesus, and Aristarchus was seized by a mob at one time when they were looking for Paul. He was also one of Paul's companions when Paul was traveling to Rome and when Paul was shipwrecked off Malta. And so he's someone who had been through the difficult times of Paul. In verse 18, Paul ends his letter by mentioning that he is in chains at this point. So Paul had friends. Paul had co-workers who went through the difficult days with him, who went through thick and thin with him. In 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul speaks about his trials. He says, I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. You may think, he's not a good boy to be around. And if you look down the list, it's a good job he had a doctor with him going through all of that. This was serious. This was tough. And yet, Paul had companions who remained with him in the difficult days. You know, as servants of Christ, to be involved in this work of the gospel, we need to be prepared for difficult days. And you know, we need to brace ourselves for it. We were thinking about this in our Bible class here this morning. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about the difference between him, the good shepherd, and the hireling, the hard hand. And he says, the hard hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock is scattered. He says, that's not the sort of person that indeed should be involved in the work of the gospel. People who will just run away when it gets difficult. And you know, I can say this particularly to young people, young adults. There's a danger when we're young we can have a romantic view of the gospel and gospel work, and we will share the message and people will flock to us and it'll be wonderful. We'll float along and many will get saved and it'll be one great happy party. It's not like that. It's tough. Jesus said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. There's opposition to this. And so we need to be ready for it. We don't go in and thinking, oh, this is going to be easy. We need to be prepared for even the difficult days. We're not to give up when maybe the work we're involved in the BB, GB or wherever gets tough. We have to keep going on. Working for the Lord means rolling up our sleeves. It means bracing ourselves for the conflict. I think we need to be a bit like the front row of a scrum as it's about to engage. We're ready. We're braced. This could be tough. We need to be ready for it. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stand beside each other in the difficult days. Paul had friends who stuck with him. Yes, there were times people abandoned him, but he had others who stuck with him. And you know, when our brothers and sisters are going through difficult days, we need to stick by them. And be aware of this. The work of the gospel will always have opposition. Serving Christ will mean persecution. But you know, we have a bad old Northern Ireland complex. When people are going through difficult days, when people are facing opposition, our sort of attitude is, well, what did they do wrong? I'll give you an example of this. One night I was in the study when we were in Moy. I was working quite late one night, and somebody fired a big stone aiming at my head as I was sitting in my study. Now, Moy wasn't always like Adamia, but it did have its nice characters about the place. And you know, some people were told, they said, well, why were you working in your study late at night? Now, I happened to be in the study because a drunk had drove into the back of our car, it was written off, and I spent a day trying to get a car when I should have been doing preparing my sermons. But that was the attitude. Well, what were you doing there late at night? And there's that sort of attitude when people are going through difficult days. Well, what did they do wrong? Instead of drawing alongside with no sort of accusation, supporting, praying, encouraging, faithful in suffering. Fourthly, we see faithful in prayer in verses 12 to 13. Here we come to a man called Epaphras, who appears to be the human agent used by God to create the Colossian church. As I say, Paul never visited this church. But this man, Epaphras, who seems to have been originally from Colossae, he, and possibly converted during Paul's stay in Ephesus, he was the one who brought the gospel back to Colossae. Now, one of the key elements to Epaphras' fruitfulness was him wrestling in prayer, it says here in verse 12. And wrestling speaks of great effort. Now, I'm glad the word wrestling is here. It means twice in one day I can mention Big Daddy in a sermon. I mentioned it this morning when the kids were thinking about Jacob. And back in those days when Big Daddy and Jan Hestex and they go in and, you know, and they're wrestling, they hold each other. And when I was a kid, I loved wrestling. I really did. But when you're wrestling, have you ever done wrestling? I'm not going to volunteer to do it with you. Some of yours are far too big. But if you ever do wrestling, after a while, you're absolutely wrecked. You're hugging and squeezing and grabbing and twisting and all. It really is hard work. And you, after a short time, you really do feel absolutely jiggered. And that's the word that Paul is using here to describe the prayer life of Epaphras. He was wrestling in prayer for these people. Paul goes on, look what he says there in verse 13, he says about Epaphras. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis, two towns close to Colossae. Now, how was he labouring for these people? How was he working hard for these people? He was miles away. Well, the work that he was involved in was praying. That was the work that was so important. And this is important here. We're not serious about the Lord's work if we're not serious about earnest, private, and public intercessory prayer. Now, how did Paul know that Epaphras prayed like this for these people? It's very easy. Paul was beside him when he was doing this in the prayer meeting. And if we are serious about the work of the gospel, if we're serious about seeing our young people one for Christ, we need to be privately in our homes and at the prayer meeting wrestling before the throne of grace. This morning we were thinking in our service here about the doctrine of total depravity. How sinners by nature are dead, blind, enslaved and hostile to God. And it's only the grace of God that can change that. And the grace of God comes as we pray for it, privately and together as brothers and sisters in Christ. As churches, we need to remember that we have a very, very powerful enemy. We think of the story of Elisha's servant and when they were surrounded and Elisha prayed for the servant's eyes to be opened and see the great chariots of angels that were there to protect him. But we need our eyes open to see the enemy as well. Paul in Ephesians 6, after that great section on the armour of God, he says, as he concludes it, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, of all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We need to pray. We need to be committed to prayer. Can I encourage you, every single believer here tonight, as we go into 2015, be committed to the place of prayer, privately and in the church. Dedicate yourself to it. But what should we pray for? Paul highlights praying here for Christians. He says, for Christians to be firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's what he says in verse 12. Paul is praying for Christians to grow and to be stronger in their faith and walk with the Lord. And you know, we pray for the lost, and we have to pray for the lost, and I'm not going to diminish that. Of course we have to do that. But we also need to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to pray before each service that God would use the word so that Christians will grow and be mature and fully assured in their faith. And this was the purpose of this letter to the Colossians. And this is the main purpose of preaching in a church. Yes, we preach for the unsaved to be won, but we preach for Christians to grow up, to be stronger, to move on. We're not to be Christians and stuck. We shouldn't be in the same place we were a year ago. We should be moving on with the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He says, that's what we work for. Yes, for people to be saved, but for people to become perfect in Christ. That's our target. Now, we know we don't meet that target of perfection in this life. We don't meet it here. But that's what we aim for. And we pray for Christians to grow and grow into the likeness of Christ. And so we have to be faithful in prayer. Fifthly, two quick points to finish with. Faithful in the word, verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and did you in turn read the letter from Laodicea? The Colossians were to use this letter and then pass it on to the church in Laodicea. In return, they were to get their letter and they were to read it as well. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans, or possibly we do have. Some think it was actually the same letter that was sent to the Ephesians with a different greeting. Letters weren't just for one place. These letters were universal. They were of eternal significance. The truths that were contained in these letters were of value to God's people in every place and in every time. While the individual situations of people would change, the main problems that people would face, the main problem of men and women in regard to sin, the solution in Christ, the gospel, the wonder of the Christian life, it remains the same. And that's why these old letters, written 2,000 years ago, have such relevance for us today. Because God doesn't change, man's problem does not change, and the solution does not change. And we can have all the food we need, the guidance we need to live the Christian life, from these words. You know, we're talking here days before printing and photocopiers. What they would have done would have got this letter and very carefully would have copied it letter by letter, word by word. And that's why we have today 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, or parts of the New Testament. And that's how they did. They got this letter and carefully copied it, passed it on, and pass it on to brothers and sisters in Christ. Hours upon hours were spent in this. And here we have a picture of what evangelism is. It's getting God's word. It's using God's word. It's holding on to God's word for ourselves. And then passing it on for the benefit of others. When's the last time you shared anything from God's word with someone outside of the church? Will you pray that even tomorrow God will give you an opportunity to do that. And one final point, which is faithful in persevering. In verse 17, we meet this fellow called Archippus, who is encouraged to keep on in his work because his work is from God. We meet him in Philemon in verse 2 there. It's possible Archippus was actually Philemon's son. He lived in the same house, so he's likely his son. But also in verse 14, there's this fellow called Demas who's mentioned. And that's a little reminder to us that this perseverance isn't automatic. Because in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Paul speaks of Demas, who has abandoned him because of his love for the world. That reminds us there will be disappointments. There will be those who will fall away in the Christian life. But we need to persevere. Persevere in the work of the gospel to finish that which was started for the glory of Christ. Let me just very quickly recap what we've looked at. We looked here at faithful friends, faithful in partnership, faithful in grace, faithful in suffering, faithful in prayer, faithful in the word, faithful in persevering. Faithful friends, can I ask you, are you a faithful friend in First Ahuckle, in Trinity, in Brookside, or whatever church you belong to? Have you rolled up your sleeves? Are you involved in the work? Or are you watching others do it? What's the secret to being a faithful friend? What's the secret to keep on in this? Well, it's exactly what Paul has been teaching throughout this letter. And I encourage you, as we come an end to tonight, read through it again. It's grasping the truth of Christ, the truth of salvation, the wonder of grace. It's letting that fill us. It's knowing more and more who we are in Christ. So with joy and wonder, we will go on to make him known with our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you just for how varied the scriptures are. Father, we think of great passages that we've looked at in the book of Colossians, passages about the supremacy of Christ, wonderful passages about being baptized and crucified with Christ, wonderful passages about keeping our focus on the things above where we are united with Christ. But Lord, we thank you for these little practical greetings at the end. And Father, it's where the rubber hits the road. It's practical living, Father, you want from this. And Lord, so help us to be determined to live for Christ, to be part of a fellowship where, Father, we're in partnership. We become more like Christ together. We serve Christ together. Yes, Father, we'll stumble, we'll fall, and we'll forgive each other and help each other. But together we'll go on, journeying towards that new Jerusalem, where we'll be united with our brothers and sisters for all of eternity. And dear Lord, for any who can't be part of that faithful band because as yet they don't know saving faith in Christ, Lord, have mercy upon them even this evening. In Jesus' precious name, amen.